There are two readings, the first of which is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and a human mind was given to it. And there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it has 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there was before me another horn, a little one which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The second reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
These are two great readings, aren't they? But also quite scary readings of the reality of what might happen. So as Steve has said, this is the final talk in our series on work. And I think this has been a really significant series for us. It's really important, actually, that we remember that our faith is for all of our lives, not just for a Sunday, not just for a Sunday evening, but every part of our waking lives. And I've loved exploring together what it means for us to live as Christians in the workplace, what it means for God to be Lord of our working life, what our calling is. I think it's been really, really good. And there's two things in particular that have just struck out for me. I was just reflecting over the last 6 weeks, and these are the two things that kind of stuck out for me. And the first one, I think that I've really noticed, is that the fact that God cares about our work. And that's just really important to remember, that God does actually care about our work. And the second one that has really stuck out for me from our series has been that God actually calls us to work. God has called us into our workplaces. That Christian ministry isn't the only time you get a calling. Actually, God calls every single person into where he wants you to be. And maybe there's something else that's stuck out for you. So why don't you just turn to your neighbour very briefly and just say one thing maybe that you've picked up over the last 6 weeks, or one thing that God has been saying to you over our series. And if you haven't heard all the series, and maybe you could just listen to the person next to you. And if you've both not been here for the whole series, you'll work it out somehow. So just 30 seconds of the neighbour now. What struck you so far? Great. Well, I hope there's lots of talking, so I hope there's been lots of things that have stood out for you. I just wanted to remind you of something that Simon shared with us on the first week. He recommended this book called God at Work by Ken Koster. I've read this again this week. It's a really, really good book. I really highly recommend it to you. If you want to explore a little bit more about the theology of work, what it means to be a Christian in the workplace, have a look at this book. It's absolutely brilliant. It couldn't not really get any better recommendations. The people recommending it is Justin Welby, Nikki Gumbel, and Pastor Agu. Those are some quite high recommendations there. So do have a look at this book. I'm welcome to lend this copy out to anybody who wants to have a borrow. So both of our passages this evening speak of the time when Christ triumphantly returns as king to establish his kingdom fully, bringing about the new heaven and the new earth. And a passage in Revelation speaks about what this new heaven and this new earth will be like. Now, I want to say up front this evening that we actually don't know as much about heaven or about the final judgment as maybe we would like to. And the Bible actually doesn't tell us that much detail. What we do actually know, though, is this. We know that it's a place that's prepared for us. It tells us that in John 14. That it's unlimited by physical properties. It tells us that in John 20. That we'll be like Jesus. That's in 1 John 3. That we'll have new bodies. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. That our experience in heaven will be wonderful. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. That it's a new environment. That's Revelation 21. That there'll be a new experience of God's presence. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? A new experience of God's presence. Revelation 21 again. And that there's new emotions. That's again in Revelation 21. And that there'll be no more death. The Bible actually devotes a lot less time describing eternity than it does convincing people that eternal life is a free gift of God. Most of the descriptions that we have of eternity within the Bible are more like hints of what it's going to be like rather than full descriptions. So it is, I think, quite hard for us to fully grasp what eternal life is going to be like. And I don't think we are fully going to understand what eternal life is like, or what our work in eternal life is going to be like, until we actually get there. So I just want to say that up front, just in case what I say sounds a bit disappointing or not very deep or not much of it, but actually we don't really know in great detail. So actually in some ways it does feel a little bit funny to be talking about work in eternity. But there are a few things from this passage that I do want to draw out for us this evening that we're going to try and explore together. And the first thing I want to draw out this evening from this passage is from Daniel 7. And in verse 10 particularly, it says, "A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." The first thing is quite a somber point. But actually, there is going to become a day when we are going to have to stand before God and we're going to need to account for our lives, for what we've thought, what we've said, what we've done and what we haven't done. And the reality is that there is no part of our life which is going to be off limits for that. God is going to judge all of our lives. And that includes the fact that God is going to judge our working life, what we've done in it. Whether we've followed God's call, it's really important. Whether we've acted with integrity in our workplace and how we've acted with our colleagues. I think it's so important, firstly, just to remember that our faith in Jesus means that he's interested in all of our lives, that Jesus must be Lord over all of our lives, and that includes our work life. Jesus is Lord over our work. So when we make a decision at work, or when we speak with someone or about someone, I think we need to ask ourselves, is that the way God would have us behave? Will I be one day able to stand before God and account for that decision, for that conversation? Have I truly been obedient to God's call and followed what he wanted me to do? See, our work today can affect our eternity. We need to be obedient to Christ and his word, modelling our work on that of Jesus. And that's the first thing I want to say this morning about our work in eternity. It starts here with our work now. I want to continue by posing a little question for us. Does our work have a future in eternity? I think this question can sometimes cause Christians to fall back into an unbiblical and actually unhelpful kind of twofold way of thinking about calling, giving the impression actually that Christian work, and particularly evangelism, I think is the area that's the only bit that's going to survive into the new creation. Which actually, if we think about it, is actually quite amusing, because in the new creation, we will be fully with the presence of the Lord. So we won't need any evangelists, because Jesus will be there himself. The Lord will be in front of us, will be in the presence of God. I'm actually often quite shocked to hear when people say to me things like, what's my job got to do with the kingdom of God? Or how can I possibly serve God in that? I think it's really important that we grapple with these questions. See, Jesus taught actually that the reign of God in the world is in mustard seeds of truth, integrity, justice, and compassion. These are all values that we are to embody in our workplaces, not merely for evangelistic opportunity, but as salt and light in our society, to bring the kingdom of God into our workplaces. And we know that when God created the heavens and the earth, and all that dwelt within it, God charged with mankind with the care of it. He asked us to steward it. And this itself is work. And this work was good, and it was part of God's planned creation. Before the fall, it wasn't laborious, it wasn't depressing, it wasn't a negative experience. It was, in fact, good. In fact, Adam and Eve experienced fulfillment as human beings as they served God in their work. And Ken Coster puts it like this. He says, work was in the original God-breathed prospectus. Work was in the original God-breathed prospectus. But the fall changed that. Adam and Eve's sin, their disobedience of God's commands not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. After the fall, they had to make quite a harsh adjustment. There was despair, recrimination, broken relationships, and ultimately death. It entered into the world, and therefore it entered into the workplace as a result. In Genesis 3:17-19, tells us that the work for Adam and Eve became a difficult toil. And everything changed from this point on. But God's mandate to work remained the same. And that tells us that in Genesis 3:23. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. It's the same mandate as before. But there is some good news in this. Work is part of what God redeems when he saves us in Christ. God is there with us in our working, just as much as he is there in every other part of our lives. But what then about eternity? I am getting there, don't worry. In the end, what does God intend to redeem? Does he want to redeem our souls? Or does he just want to redeem, does he just want to redeem our souls? God will redeem the whole of human persons, including all that they have become and all that they've accomplished and on through their work. We are not saved as bodiless, workless souls, but in every dimension of our identity as working human beings, because that is how God has intended us to be from the very beginning. And of course, work itself is also fallen, as we've already said, but work is part of what God redeems when he saves us in Christ. God's mission is the redemption of the whole of creation and everything in it. And we see that passage from Revelation 22, the Garden of Eden restored, the curse lifted from the ground, it tells us, and the river of life thrown back through it again. Creation now bears the marks of human work through countless generations. And all of that is within God's restoration plan. It's not just there for demolition or obliteration, but for cleansing and renewal. So the book of Revelation pictures all of the accomplishments of human work, the resultant wealth and glory and culture being brought into the eternal city of God, the new creation. There's one writer who puts it, as the world will be purged of sin and evil, yes, but not dropped in some cosmic trash can. See, God actually isn't coming to bring a different plan for creation. He's coming to renew and restore. In Revelation 21, it describes this new city like this. It says, the nations will walk by its lights. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. And I think this gives us a bit of a perspective that gives value to all that is good and honest in our work. The splendor of kings and the glory of nations are built on work of countless millions of nameless ordinary people. It shows us that all the little things matter, that each and every tiny part we play in building God's kingdom will one day be the splendor of the city of God. So point two, just to sum it up quickly, is if God is about the restoration of all things, that means God is about the restoration of our work as well in his new creation, in the new heaven and new earth. There's one thing I also want to pick up from this passage very quickly. It's from Revelation 22. And we've said that God is about bringing about restoration in the new heaven and new earth. And this is a realization for God's plan for earth as he originally intended it. So maybe we will have some jobs like Adam and Eve. If God's plan for us hasn't changed, maybe we will. Maybe we will have to look after the earth. But scripture actually doesn't tell us that. As we've said, we don't know as much about heaven and earth as maybe we'd like. The only thing actually that scripture reveals to us about exactly what we will do in eternity for our work is in Revelation 22 in that passage. It tells us that eternity will involve the perfect work of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Ken Coster writes again, he says, it is work that utterly fulfills and which is no way futile, as was God's original purpose, is perfect service rather than imperfect servitude. To make the most of our lives here on earth now, we need to have a clear view of God's intention for us in our workplaces, to serve him and our community, to grow in our humanity, and to influence the world for good as we wait for Jesus to come again. But we need to remember as well that eternal life actually starts here. As we live a life modelled after Jesus Christ, trying to reflect God's original intentions for work, participating in turning around the image of work broken by the fall. We know that work is never going to be perfect again until Jesus comes. And we get to serve God in that heavenly city. It's not going to be perfect till that point. But it can be possible in the here and now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live and work with purpose, with direction, and with enjoyment, being obedient to God's call for each of our lives. I just want to finish by telling you a little story. I'm going to read a story from this book. Diana gave all the preachers this book, which is just 8 stories of how God's affected people in the workplace. And there's one that really stands out to me here. I'm just going to read it to you now. There are 15 of us in this room, all men, and all from my church. Richard, whose day job is in telecoms, is leading the session. He has just asked us this question. What are you good at in the Lord at work? Yes, it's a slightly jargony way of putting it, but we all knew what he meant. Still, we're English, mostly. We're men, we're from the south of England, and we're Christians. Does Richard seriously expect any of us to publicly proclaim that we're good at something, never mind good at something in the Lord? And no one does. So Richard says, why don't you write something down on a post-it note? There are several stacks of post-it notes in front of us. It seems that he's anticipated our reticence. And so we all write something down. And then Richard says, well, you've written it down now. You might as well share it. Clever, eh? Mike is first. He speaks quietly, tentatively, really. He says, as some of you know, I'm a policeman. I'm part of the armed protection team at number 10. He had our attention at armed protection. It's a pretty macho group of people, and over the years, there's been quite a lot of conflict. I find that I'm pretty good at bringing people back together. That's all he says. And then he looks down at the coffee table in front of him. Well, on that evening in that room, there's a pause. Not long enough to be awkward, but definitely a pause. And then someone says, you've got a ministry of reconciliation. And a smile the width of Kansas stretches across Mike's face. It's a joy of recognition, not pride. Someone else says, yes, you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. And we all begin to see that here's a man teaching people who don't know Jesus how to forgive one another. Here's a man teaching people Jesus' way of forgiveness at number 10 Downing Street. And that's certainly worth celebrating. Yes, Mike had a sense that he'd been doing something good, but his joy was released when someone helped him see it through the lens of the Bible, helped him see that there was something that God would be pleased about, helped him see that God was working in and through him for the good of others. God was working through him. God was working through him. No wonder he was so joyful. I just think it's an amazing story to end on, and actually just something for us to think that we all in our jobs, no matter what we do, have something where we can bring the kingdom of God in. Maybe we don't recognise it, so maybe you need to ask someone else to help you work that out. There are things that we all do where we can see the kingdom of God come in. And we can wait for that day when Jesus comes again until his kingdom is fully restored. Amen.